Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. Really glad to see many faces, even though they're very small. Very thankful to be with the brothers and sisters. And the Lord put on my heart this morning to share what it is to have certainty in uncertain times. So maybe we can turn and read just a couple of verses. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6. And we're going to go to verse 31. If you'll remember, this is after John the Baptist was beheaded. And they were all saddened. In verse 31, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things." And then if we could turn to Zechariah, which is the second to last book of the Old Testament. So it's just three or four books ahead of Mark. Zechariah, we're just going to read from verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 15. And the Lord is describing sort of the opposite of a good shepherd. But if we take the opposite of the opposite, we sort of get what's in his heart. And the Lord said to me, "Take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing." So let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that we have the chance to be in the house of God. Lord, even though we're all separated, we know, Lord, that there's a life that was given up for us of great cost. We thank you, Lord, for the life lives in us. And no amount of separation physically can change the fact that we have one life. And that life is from the Son of God who was given up for us on the cross. So, Lord, this morning, we gather in the power of that life. We pray, Lord, that you would make your word alive in our hearts. Lord, you would draw us to you and remind us of those things that are of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everyone who is here. Lord, we pray that a good word would be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this past year, my oldest son, he graduated from high school. And the school that he graduated from, I think many of your kids graduated from as well. It's a Christian school. And on the last day, we went to the sort of a graduation of sorts. I think it wasn't the graduation, it was the day before the graduation. And there was a woman who shared something. She was the dean of students. She was, I think, in her 40s or maybe in her 50s. And she began her graduation speech with a line that I have remembered from that day until today. She said to the graduating class of 2019, she said, "I would like to share in this last opportunity as you look forward to your life. I cannot give you clarity, but I can give you certainty." And when she said it, I thought about it so much that I didn't listen to the rest of what she said, because it's such a moment for me to realize that there's a difference between having clarity and having certainty. And clarity speaks of what we can see with our eyes, that we can in some way know what's coming. And so in our human way we can prepare, we can be made ready. But sometimes the Lord puts us in a situation where there is no clarity. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And she began then to share a little bit about certainty. And of course, she began to share about the life of Jesus, who is the Son of God. And she shared that sometimes the Lord puts us in a situation where we need to have faith, not just sight. And so clarity of sight, we may think sometimes will give us the answer. But there's something about certainty that can withstand through all of the shaking and all of the changes that come. And what is certain to us, and it was shared earlier this morning or prayed, is that our Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the world may change, but he will never change. And his there is no variation or changing in his mind. He is who he is. And this morning, I would like to share a little bit about that certainty for us. And of course, it's a big topic because there's so many things about the Lord Jesus that we that are certain, that we can bank on. But this morning, I would just like to share about the certainty of his nature, about how he's wired, how he thinks, and the ways in which he thinks about us. And specifically, I would like to share about his nature, that he's a shepherd for his sheep, and how this never changes. The Bible gives us an example of if a shepherd is a hired man, and if one day the hired man is going out to do his job, and if a threat comes to the sheep, whether it be a bear or a lion, what a hired man will do is a hired man will change his intention. That is, I'm going to survive myself, forget about my daily wages. The bear can take the sheep, and I'm going to make a run for it. But the nature of our shepherd is not so. And so we would just like to share a little bit about that unchanging nature of a shepherd. And the stories that we would like to share in Mark chapter 5 and 6, which is the beginning of his ministry, we begin to see this nature. And the stories begin in Mark chapter 6 with the death of John the Baptist. So if you can turn back to those two chapters, those are the chapters we're going to be going through. In Mark chapter 6, the disciples and the Lord Jesus had just heard that John had been beheaded. And for those of you who remember, John was the Lord's cousin. He wasn't, I don't think, a first cousin, but he was a close cousin. And so they were related. And John was older than he was. And but not by much. But when they asked John about the Lord Jesus, what we realize is John really loved him. Not so much, I don't think, as his relative. But John loved him because John knew that the Messiah was coming. And John believed that he was the one. And when they asked him about it, John would say, you know, I'm not even worthy to take off his sandals, which is really the ultimate servant, the lowest servant. He said, I'm not even worthy to do that. And then he also said, and I am only here to prepare his way. For all of you who are throwing me all this love, it's not supposed to be directed at me. I am just preparing a way for him. And then he said to them, and you come to be baptized with me, and I'm baptizing you with water, but there's someone who's standing among you right now, and he's going to baptize you with the Spirit of God. And so what he was telling them was, there's someone coming who is magnificent, and I'm only here to prepare the way for him. Now, John had some disciples, and they had been following after him. And when the Lord Jesus came and they heard the Lord's voice, John steered his disciples away from himself and said, you go and you follow him because he is the one who's worthy to be followed. And so he steered his disciples away from himself to the Lord Jesus. And they were with the Lord that day when word came that John had been beheaded. So these were a group of people who loved John. They had followed John. They had started their life with John, seeking after God. And John had steered them to Jesus. And now they heard that he had been beheaded, and they were saddened in their hearts. And so the Lord told them, well, let's take a boat and let's go away to a lonely place because there are all these people around us. And the Lord was sensitive of their hearts. And so they went, but the people, and I always like to imagine myself among the people, having heard the Lord at the beginning, they saw him take off and they wanted to follow him. So they chased them. They were watching him in the boat and they were chasing him along the side of the shore. And when he came ashore, the lonely place was not a lonely place anymore, because there were all these people who were waiting for them to come ashore. And as they were coming aboard, the disciples, the Bible tells us in John chapter 6, verse 50, that throughout this whole time, the disciples' hearts had been hardened because they loved John. John had just died, been beheaded, martyred. And they wanted just a moment to have some peace, but they couldn't find it because this whole mass had chased them down. And so I always imagine myself among the masses, and I'm looking out over the water, and the boat comes ashore, and the Lord comes onto the shore, and the disciples come onto the shore with him. And I look at the disciples' faces, and I wonder what they're thinking. They hadn't had time to eat. They had been ministering this whole time. They just wanted some peace and quiet. And they come ashore, and there are 5,000 people waiting for them. And they come aboard, their hearts are hardened, and I wonder what their facial expressions were. But then our eyes turn to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus came ashore, he had compassion in his heart for the masses. This is what we had read earlier, a little bit past what we had read earlier in verse 34. He saw the great multitude. He had compassion for them. And what he saw was who we were. And that was, he saw that we were sheep without a shepherd. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means, first of all, that his nature then is the same as his nature is today. He looked upon all of us and he had compassion. He loved us. And even though I think the disciples probably thought of us maybe a little bit as a nuisance at that moment, not so with the Lord Jesus. He looked out upon the shore and he saw all of us. He had compassion and he saw us. We needed a shepherd. Now, what does that mean that we needed a shepherd? A sheep without a shepherd, we're basically walking in our own direction. We're walking in the ways that we think are right. We don't have someone to show us the way, and we're very much dependent on clarity. We have to see and somehow know what we think is the right way to go, and that is what it is to not have a shepherd. And the Lord saw that we were just wandering about in our hearts, and he saw us as we were. And so as he came ashore, he began to teach us. And here the disciples were thinking, I thought this was our time. And when the Lord had finished sharing with us all and teaching us, he fed us with a wonderful meal. And that is a story in and of itself. But he sat us, and we all sat down in groups of 50 when we were all kind of wandering on our own. He said, well, your group, why don't you sit down over there? And a disciple came and brought us bread and brought us fish. And it may have been that the ones who were closer realized that we started out with five loaves and a couple of fish. And now suddenly all of the masses over the entire shore were eating heartily. And when we had finished eating, the Lord sent the disciples off on the water again. And the Lord came to say goodbye to us. And he showed us kindness and love. And he may have suggested to us, you know, it's late. You know, be careful when you go home. You know, watch out as you're traveling and stay together. And he showed us love. He showed us kindness as we were departing. And brothers and sisters, after the Lord left, it may have been a moment where the people on shore suddenly looked around and realized, who are these people? Who have I been sitting with for the last number of hours listening to the Lord Jesus teach? And why is it in my heart that maybe somehow I don't feel so much longer like I'm a sheep without a shepherd? And why is it these folks around me kind of have that same look on their faces? This sort of stunned moment where I don't necessarily feel anymore that I'm directionless. And it's interesting to look around at the people who we were with, because we learn something of the shepherd by seeing our fellow sheep. Now, truthfully, if we looked at ourselves, we learn quite a lot about him, our own wandering heart and where we've gone. But if we could take a moment to share about this shepherd through his sheep, and we're going to look at three sheep from the previous chapter, chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a story about the shepherd seeking out his sheep and his consistent nature by which he does it. And there's something to be learned about each one of these sheep. And I'm not sure that all of them were sitting by the shore that day. In fact, one of them for sure wasn't. And I don't know about the other two. But the first one that's shared with us in the beginning of Mark chapter 5 tells us a story about those sheep whom the Lord seeks. He was a man from the land of Gad, or a Gadarene or Gerasene area. And he was a demoniac. That is never a good way to start out your biography. And he was living among the tombs. So he was comfortable living around all of these, this area that was considered by the Jews to be significantly unclean. And at that time, the Jews had engaged in making money through swine, through pigs. So their business was dirty. And so what they would do is they would send the pigs over to the tomb area, because the animals that were unclean would stay in the land that was unclean. But they were making money in these ways. And when the Lord came ashore, he was in the boat, and he came from his hometown. And he came across the water into the land. They came upon this man. And what was he like? Well, what we know about him was the first thing we know is he was demon-possessed, as we mentioned. The second thing we learn about him was that he was naked, which, of course, would make it difficult to have a normal conversation with him. But what would make it even worse than that was he had superhuman strength. And so when the people were sick of him and they wanted him gone, they tried to capture him. And when they had captured him, they had chained him. And what they found about him is he could break right through those chains. And not only that, but day and night, he was yelling. Just yelling, whether it was daytime or nighttime. And then he would take the stones around him and he would gash his flesh. So as we look at sheep number one, what we're beginning to realize is the sheep that the Lord seeks out may not be the sheep that the world seeks out. And I'm saying sheep singular, right? And so when they came ashore, it's very likely that they heard him before they saw him. Now, when I was in college, our college town, there were a whole bunch of people who I don't think survived the 60s very well. The homeless, they had fried their minds with drugs, and so they were all over. And I got to know some of them. And some days I would walk back home and I'd learn their names. And then 20 years later, I went back to Berkeley with my wife, and I saw one of the guys I used to know, Greg. I said, "Hey, Greg, it's good to see you again." And Greg says to me, "Oh, it's good to see you again. Yeah, do you happen to have $5 I can have?" So things hadn't changed that much. But I remember when I first got there and I would hear folks who maybe were like talking to themselves and I don't think they had superhuman strength, but they were certainly pretty strong people. I would walk around them and try to kind of avoid them. And maybe when they came ashore, maybe the disciples had the same thought. We should kind of walk that a ways, and then we can hang a left and walk past them. But when they came ashore, they saw the Lord come out, and they were going to follow him, and they should have known it. The Lord's eyes were right towards that direction. And as they heard the noise of the man yelling, the Lord walked straight there. And brothers and sisters, why is that? It's because the Lord heard a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord was going to seek him out. And so as they walked towards him, the Lord saw him first. And then when he saw the Lord Jesus, the demon recognized him. And the demon called out by his name. And then the Lord said to him, he cast the demons, not just one, but he cast legion out of the man. And they went into the swine that were in the area, the pigs, and the pigs, in order to free the man from the demons. And then the owner of the swine, and when the city folk came, they saw him. And they were shocked, because what they noticed right away was that he was sitting. Now, I think ordinarily he would be standing around and like kind of walking in crazy circles and yelling, and he had blood coming all out of him. And here they saw him sitting. And the next thing they noticed about him was he was clothed. So I think what happened was that he was ordinarily naked, running about, and now he was sitting. And the disciples were probably with him, and he was a big guy. So I always imagine, well, probably one of the other big guys, whoever the biggest was among them, probably gave him his outer cloak to dress him. So he was sitting there clothed, and they were talking to him. And I don't know what they were saying. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what we know is that the man, his heart had been free. And I think his attention was probably on the man who was now addressing the town folk who had come to figure out what had happened. The town folk wanted Jesus to leave because Jesus had destroyed their swine and their business. So they wanted him gone. And this man probably had his eyes on him. And I don't know if he was, as they were talking, if he was asking about him or, but when they got into the boat to leave, the man approached the Lord Jesus, and told the Lord that he wanted to go with him. And the Lord told him, no, you should stay. You should go back to your hometown. You should tell them all of the wonderful things that the Lord has done for you. And brothers and sisters, the first thing that we find is that the nature of our shepherd is, he came to seek and save the lost. And this will never change. And I think it's important for us to remember, because in this day, as we don't know what's coming, there's more and more sense that we don't know where we're going. But we're thankful, because no matter what has happened to us, the nature of the shepherd is to come and find his sheep. And it may be that we would imagine that when the shepherd came to look for a particular sheep, that the seller of sheep or the vendor would say, you know, that's a good one, or that one generates a lot of wool, or that one's very hardy. That one, you don't really want that one. You know, why don't you leave that one and we'll figure out what else to do with that one. But the Lord Jesus is not so. He heard that one particular sheep in distress, and he walked straight to him. And when everyone else had cast them aside, the Lord Jesus very much thought, he's exactly the one whom I want. And so that nature doesn't change. And so we learn about sheep number one is, he seeks those who are lost. And that will never change. And so it's okay for us to be lost, because the Lord Jesus is in the business of finding us when we're lost. The second sheep, the story begins in verse, in chapter 5 and in verse 21. And so after they're kicked out of the land of Gad, they come back across the water, the Sea of Galilee, back towards his hometown. And when he lands, there's a man waiting for him. And he's very much the opposite of the demoniac. This man, his name is Jairus. First of all, he has a name. And he is a well-regarded person in the community. He is a synagogue official. And when he comes up, when the Lord comes upon the land, Jairus is waiting for him. Now, who is Jairus? Jairus is respectable. Jairus is a community contributor. He probably was self-made and was never a burden on anybody else. And Jairus thought that Jairus probably thought that he had clarity in his calling and in his life. But then one day, Jairus learns that his little girl, 12 years old, his daughter had fallen ill. And suddenly Jairus realizes that no matter what he has done or whatever good he has done in his life, there is nothing that he can do to affect his daughter's health. And so he had heard about this young carpenter who, the son of a carpenter, Jesus, and he decides, I'm going to go find him. And so he goes to find him. He's waiting for him on the shore when the Lord Jesus comes. And there on the shore, again, is this huge crowd. And so Jairus comes to him and he tells him what's going on with his daughter. He tells him that his daughter is ill and dying, and could he come, please come to his house. And the Lord Jesus agrees to come. But sheep number two, brothers and sisters, is not Jairus yet. Sheep number two is a quiet, nameless woman who is sitting on the sidewalk on the way as the Lord Jesus is walking toward Jairus' home. And so as this huge crowd is there with them, crowding in on him, the Bible tells us the crowd is pressing in on him, meaning that he can feel the pressure of all these people pushing on him. This is in verse 24. They're pressing in on him. The disciples are there also. They're feeling this crowd. And again, I think the disciples are kind of a little bit annoyed at this period of time. And they're heading in this direction. And as they're walking by, this woman hears that he is coming. Now, what do we know about sheep number two? Sheep number two is much older than this little girl that Jairus had described. In fact, when this little girl was born 12 years ago, this woman on the sidewalk had begun to have a hemorrhage. She had been sick for 12 years. And she had gone to every learned person to try to be healed. All the doctors and all of the doctors' science and all the doctors' techniques. And she had exhausted all of her savings on doctors. And so this is all, everything was lost. And so as she was waiting there, she heard that Jesus was coming by. And a thought came into her mind. Just like a thought came into all of our minds at one point in our life, the Holy Spirit planted some sense that, why don't you try and reach out to him? And so what she thought, probably what can I lose? There are all these people. And so she decided she was going to glide in between this crowd that was pressing in on the Lord Jesus. And I'm just going to touch him. And if I touch him, maybe I'll be healed. What's there to lose? But she believed that there was the possibility. And so she set out among all these people, and she got closer and closer to him. And when she glided in among all these people, it was, if she touched him and it didn't work, in 3 minutes she'd be back where she started. What's there to lose? And so when she gets close to him, she reaches in between all the people She doesn't even touch his inner garment. She touches his outer garment. She didn't even touch him. She just touches his cloak. And suddenly, in that moment, she knows that she's been healed. And I wonder if we were looking at this from an outsider's point of view, you would see all these people in the mass of life and people moving and looking left and right and talking and trying to get his attention. And there's this woman staring because she knows something happened to her. And it would be like she's not moving, but everyone else is moving in this mass jumble because she knows something has happened to her. And we would think for a moment that it was a very solitary realization, but it wasn't, because suddenly the Lord Jesus spins around and he looks straight at her. She thought she could get away with it. Nobody will notice. The Lord's looking straight at her. And the Lord, the Lord first asks, "Who touched me?" And you know, there are these people pressing in on him, trying to get his attention. The disciples maybe were trying to push him all away. The disciples are saying, there are these so many people. I mean, I can feel 10 of them. I can probably smell 10 of them. And you're asking suddenly, who touched you? But the Lord knew that someone with a heart seeking had touched him. And he spun around and he looked at her. And she all of a sudden realized that she had been found out. And so she told him everything. And then the Lord said to her something very wonderful. Daughter. The wonderful thing about the shepherd's heart is that he seeks us out at times. And in some cases, the Holy Spirit plants into our heart, you should go seek him out too. And when we are found, the Lord is not just bringing us into a fold. He's bringing us into a family. And he said to her daughter, this was a big moment for her. But I think the lesson for us in terms of sheep number two is sometimes we need to remember that the Lord is within reach. And what I mean by that is sometimes we may have the sense that I'm so far away and there's so little hope. But the Lord is trying to convey to us that he is reachable. He is within reach. And the Holy Spirit will plant a thought into our hearts. Why don't you glide on him and just try to touch the hem of his garment? He is within reach. And so if our thought is that we have fallen so far away, now that is no longer the case. The shepherd's nature doesn't change. And so we know that if we are far away, he will come find us. But sometimes we're still in the fold, but we're like on the periphery because we don't necessarily sense his nearness anymore. But he is within reach. And she just thought nobody would notice, but the Lord will notice. So that's sheep number two. And now we're going to return back to sheep number three, who is Jairus. And so in the meantime, they get back to their home. And this is in verse 35. So they had reached the synagogue, Jairus's home. And while they're there and this commotion is going on, Jairus's servants come out and tell him that your daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And we know that this is a broader story, but I would like for us to focus for just that moment when Jairus is standing there watching the Lord heal this woman, and then his servant comes out and tells him, your daughter has died. If we focus just on this one moment for a brief period, there's something to be learned. Because sometimes when we read the stories in the Bible, we see them as one large entity. And and we see what the beginning was and we see what the end was, but something happened to Jairus in the moment when his servants came and what was going on in his heart. And what's going on in his heart is sometimes the Lord gives us a hint in how he responds. The Lord said to Jairus, he said two things. He said, don't be afraid. And the second thing the Lord said to him was, believe. So I think probably what was happening was Jairus was afraid and he was losing his belief. And this is a very normal response in the moment. And what we learn about our shepherd is that his interest is not simply point A to point B. Like, my job is I have to get my sheep from this particular fold to that particular fold by tonight, or that particular lawn area, grazing area by tonight. And that's my goal. We find out about the shepherd that he is with us in the moment, and it is a personal shepherding for the moment, because for that particular period, Jairus had no clarity. He had lost clarity. And the Lord Jesus was there with him. And we know that the end point in this particular case turned out, if we think about it from a human point of view, it turned out for the best. But the shepherd in the moment is always covering us and with us. I remembered in these months, before we really knew what was coming, our hospital, the hospital where I work is one of the three main quaternary level four hospitals in Los Angeles County. And we had just seen what happened in Italy and seeing what was happening in Great Britain and France. And so we were told that we had to prepare. So we prepared. We organized the hospital and we were ready. And one of the first patients who came through who was a COVID positive patient was a 91-year-old man. He was probably in the first 2 days. And he was probably our third patient. And so he came in and he looked bad. And so we gave him the standard treatment and he didn't respond. We gave him an experimental treatment. He didn't respond. And he was going downhill, and we decided to put him on we were thinking about putting him on a ventilator. You know, in the old days before COVID, we called ventilators life support. So we're gonna put him on life support. And a debate began, and some people were saying you shouldn't put a 91-year-old on a ventilator because you won't be able to get him off. He isn't going to survive anyways, and someone's going to come through who's younger who's going to need that machine. And so we didn't know what to do. And finally, one of the leaders in their department said, okay, we're not going to put a 91-year-old on a ventilator. And then we learned, some people already knew, but I didn't. I learned that he was one of our physicians. It was his father. Suddenly, the decision was not so easy anymore, because there was a personal connection. And we were thinking, what do we do? Because we just tried to decide what was the objectively right thing to do. So in the end, of course, we put him on the vent. But in the end, he didn't make it. Anyhow, all that to say that we sometimes think the Lord sees all of us as a mass of sheep, and that the church is somehow this large organization of sheep that are seen as a population. But no, the Lord has a personal relationship with every sheep in every moment. And the way he thinks is for the sheep. And he takes care of the sheep individually in order to build together a house, a church that is his own. And I recently read a book. It's actually one of the most wonderful stories about the church I've ever read. Actually, Tom recommended it to me. It's the River Kwai. I'm getting the name of the book wrong, but it's a book about a man named Ernest Gordon, how the Lord really took care of him. And he took care of all these individual people. And what we realized is he was building up a church among the captured Western soldiers in World War II, the Allied soldiers in World War II. And what we realized is the Lord builds up his church by taking care of us individually. And what we see in Jairus' life is the Lord was shepherding him moment by moment, and as he is with us. So, brothers and sisters, these are just three moments where the Lord's nature as a shepherd was manifested, that he seeks out those whom the world does not seek out. He sees us differently than the world sees us. And second is, he's always to us within reach, no matter how far we've moved along the periphery. And the third is, he has that personal shepherding touch in our life. And so in these days where we have no clarity, we must remember the certainty of these things, that he is a good shepherd. And we cannot let anyone steal that certainty from our hearts. So why don't we finish with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and the nature of your heart to us. And thank you, Lord, that never changes. So, Lord, this morning we pray that among all your people all over the world and who are in different ways remembering you, oh, we thank you for who you are. We pray, Lord, that you would have glory and honor among your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.